Now let's go back and try that psalm. Psalm 139. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You have known my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought from afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down. You are acquainted with all my ways. For there's not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before, and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's high. I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand will hold me. If I say, surely darkness shall fall on me, even the night will be light about me. Indeed, darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret, and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they were all written, the days you fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. How precious also are your thoughts, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I'm still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O Lord, O God! Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men, for they speak against you wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, who hate you? And do not I loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. In one sense, this is a little bit strange of a sermon. It is an exegetical sermon on a topic. Okay? So there may be a little bit of confusion about what happens. My intention is that we look at this psalm and we recognize that we confess that God's hand runs His creation according to His plan. He's in complete control of all things and all their parts according to what He has planned. And He has always been. You can find that in Heidelberg Catechism, questions 26 to 28, and then again in 54. If you're taking notes, you'll find the sheet, but my points are, first, creation. Second, maintenance. Third, involvement. And all of these things apply to the whole of reality in creation. But my point today is especially in us. Of course, the sun comes up because God said it should. Okay? God determined He was going to create it. He spoke and it came to be. It's all His work. It was all His plan from the beginning. So were we. But we can look at the creation. That's a good study for all kinds of things. But it's the heart that I'm interested in today. Our hearts. The idea of creation seems to start at verse 13 in the psalm. But in order to do that, it needs a little bit of other things to come first. The concept of His knowledge needs to have something to be known. And so what He says is, I know you. Now the psalmist does something that is a little strange. You will notice it in your text. The word Lord in verse 1, and again later, is in all capital letters. That's because it's God's covenant name. It's Yahweh. It means, I am what I have always been and what I always will be. Describes his nature. Okay? O Yahweh, you have searched me and known me. You who before the world was planned me. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, chapter 1, verse 4. You have planned me. And you have planned all of those things. You know all about me. You know all about the sun coming up. You know all about me rising up. You planned the animals. You know all about me. You understand the way I think because you made it. You understand the way the world goes because you made it. You know what people need. You know what the creation needs. The path and the lying down. And you're acquainted with all my ways. You have been intimate with me since before I was. You have searched me and known me. You have inspected me. You know me encyclopedically. You are intimate with me because you planned me out. You planned out all the creation. You planned out all of history. You planned out all of the things that were going to happen, including elections that we don't like and some that are encouraging to us. But you planned them all out. You planned out everything about me. Every diet that I'm on. Every step that I take that hurts. You planned out everything about me. You were intimate with me in all the things that you set before me. It wasn't because you made me a puppet. You were applying a blueprint. You were applying and designing what you wanted for a special use. He didn't just plan the sun for a special use, or the stars, or the moon, or the sea. He planned us, each individual, for a special use. You think you chose your spouse. Sorry. God chose your spouse. And not because he forced you, but because he had written the program, if you'll pardon my computerese, which I don't understand very well. He programmed you. He planned that this was going to happen. He brought it together in ways that are strange. If the people who knew Loretta and I when we were growing up were to understand those 52 years ago that we would be together and we would be happily married and good for each other, they would have shook their heads. There's no way those two can fit together. God said, oh yes, there is. Here's what it is. You chose nothing. God moved you to choose it. In fact, what you are is, if I may stray a little bit, you are an actor on the stage. You have been put in a play. You've been put in a role. And the director says, this is what you are to do here, and this is what you are to do there. And you do it. That's what the predestination of God is. And if I can remind you of what the title for the sermon is, what is the reason for our confidence? God's not sitting up there saying, oh, that happened. What am I going to do now? God's saying, I planned this out before the world was. It's going exactly as I have it planned. There's nothing that can happen to you that he didn't plan for. Nothing that can happen to you that he didn't provide for and provide for as a blessing for you. For in Romans chapter 8, all things must work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. All things. Death, injury, illness, failing algebra, whatever. All things must work together. Because God had said he's setting it up that way, and that's what it's going to be. And your confidence is that because God has searched you and has known you, he's encyclopedically understood you and he's been intimate with you, he's designing and moving all of these things in the path that he chose, that what he intended for you is going to happen. And you are safe. Even if it doesn't look like it. Even if it looks like that car is going to run into your car, you're safe. Not necessarily that you won't be hurt or killed. But in the long term of his salvation, you are safe. Your world is too. O Lord, O Yahweh, you know me. I suppose I should ask what the word know means. Know is not just the understanding of data. You may have someone that you are acquainted with, and you might say you know them. And then they'll do something that surprises you, and then you realize you don't know them. You only know some of the things about them. The more intimate you are with them, the more you know them. God says, I have been intimate with you. And the psalmist is saying, I know that, Lord. I know that you've been intimate with me, that I haven't done anything behind your back. I can't do anything behind your back. There's no back to do it behind. You comprehend my path, my lying down. You have planned the places I will be and the things I will do, the times I will get hurt, the times I will be strong enough to do the job that you have set before me. All my ways, all my thoughts, all those things, and all the way I do them, all my habits, all my thoughts, all the processes that are being used in my life. You planned them out. Your knowledge of me is absolutely complete. In fact, there's not even a word on my lips, a stutter that you didn't plan, or the forgetting of a hymn. There was nothing that God didn't plan. Does that make me feel good? Yes. Does it make me look good? Not always. But nothing is out of His control. Nothing in my life, because He's that intimate with me and He's designed it. If I can apply just that concept. As God created the world, according to Genesis 1 and 2, in all of its details. He didn't correct himself, say, ooh, that was a mistake. I think I'm going to change that. In all of its details, he planned out the world. The trees, the sun, the moon, the stars, the grass, the vegetables, the fruits, the animals. He planned them all out. And he created them in an instant. If I were to turn to Isaiah chapter 40. And start at verse 12. It is Yahweh God who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand. Measured the heaven with a span. Calculated the dust of the earth in a measure. Weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. Who has directed the spirit of Yahweh, or was his counselor to teach him? With whom did he take counsel, and who instructed him and taught him the path of justice, or taught him knowledge, or showed him the way of understanding? Nations are a drop in the bucket. They're counted as small dust on the scale. He lifts up the isles like a very little thing. Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor its beasts sufficient for burnt offerings. All nations to him are as nothing, and they are counted by him as less than worthless. He has nothing that he didn't make, nothing that he was not in control of. And we need to keep that in mind. Yes, it's true of all the creation around us. What are you? Part of that creation. And so all of the things that he did for that creation, he did for us. He created all individuals. He created you with blue eyes, or brown eyes, or green eyes maybe. He created you left-handed or right-handed, male or female, each according to a specific plan. He did so with cows and horses. He did it with humans. He planned everything about you. He planned when your hair was going to fall out, like mine is. He planned when you were going to have a lot of hair, which I used to have. He planned all of those things. You see, if I can go this far, genetics is not a random association of cells or of genes. It's a deliberately constituted, constructed jigsaw puzzle with a deliberate, conscious picture that God made and assembled. You didn't get something from your parents that was, oh, well, What can I say? What you got from your parents was what God intended you to have and what he was planning on using in you to his glory. Everything. Weakness, strength. Seeing things that make people chuckle. Things that you wish you had different. But he said, what I want you to do is be someone that I will use for my glory. All things in this creation, including us, are to bring to pass his glory. To have it be seen by men. Okay? An animal is too. The animals are supposed to see that glory and be part of it. They may even, that might even work for Venus flytraps. That they look around and they see what's going on. I know it's a little bit of a personification of a Venus flytrap. But where do they live? Where the flies live. Does that mean they would live around your house if there were enough flies? Or in your community? Just judging by the 2 months we've been here, I'm pretty sure Venus flytraps could be used quite regularly here, except for the cold winters. God spoke, and he made it so. He established it. That's what Isaiah 40 said. God had established it to be used for his glory. In verse 5, he begins a little different move, a little different concept. You have hedged me behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Picture is, he put a hand behind me to push and a hand in front of me to steer, and he moves me where he wants me to go, whether I intended that or not. I didn't want to be a minister. I wanted to be a school teacher. Yeah, well, I didn't make the school teacher. God was so much in control that he does that for his people because he has the right to. He created them. He made them for a particular purpose in his glory, any and all of us. You've hedged me behind and before. You laid your hand on me. It wasn't that you said, I need somebody to do this. You said, I need you to do this. I hate to use what I understand from the military a little bit. The sergeant says, I need 3 volunteers, you, you, and you. That's what God said. Such knowledge is, pardon my changing the translation a little bit, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's beyond my comprehension. The word wonderful means full of wonders. Wonders are things you don't understand. The knowledge of God dealing with me, caring about me, being prepared to use me, is beyond my ability to understand. Why would he do that? A question that comes up in my life all the time is, why would he have saved me? Aren't there people he could use better than me? Why would he have wasted his time on me? It's beyond my comprehension. It's high. I can't understand it. I can't understand why he would do this. All I know is that he has. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? See, we're getting now into maintenance. Okay? Where can I flee? You've hedged me in. You've moved me. Where can I flee from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, you are there. Brief aside. Hell is not Satan's kingdom. Hell is God's kingdom. It's the place he does his justice. If you will, it's his prison. It's where God says, these people are in my wrath. And it's not that he says, Satan gets to do what he wants with you. He says, I'm going to do with you what I want to. I'm going to make this painful. I'm going to make this as miserable as I intended it to be. At some point, we'll need to go to Romans chapter 9, but we'll do that a little later. If I make my bed in hell, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and I go to the uttermost parts of the sea, Papua New Guinea, for example, you're there. You wrote on the hearts of the men in that island, even before the gospel got anywhere around. The report is from the first missionaries that got there that they had morals. Strange morals, but they had morals. Murder was absolutely abhorrent. But if it wasn't a family member, it wasn't murder. Thieving was even more abhorrent. But if you weren't stealing from family but from another tribe 10 miles away, that was fine. God's Spirit, what He wrote on men's hearts, was there. I couldn't go away and find that it wasn't there. Even there, Your hand will lead me, and Your right hand will hold me. If the darkness would fall on me, it's not going to hide from You. Darkness and light are both alike to You. For You formed my inward parts. Such knowledge. You made everything about me. All of those things in my body, You made them. All of the things in my mind, all of the ability to forget things when they're written out in front of me. All of that, You made for Your glory. So where can I go? Everything You've done, You did for Your glory. I suppose I'd like to apply that for a minute too. All of my sins are planned for. Planned for God to use them to show His justice and His mercy, by discipline and by forgiveness and by punishment. If I went back to Exodus chapter 9, God says there through Moses to Pharaoh, I raised you up for this purpose, that I could show my glory on you and my power. Pharaoh was the most powerful king in the world at the time. God says, you're a pawn. I raised you up so that I could make use of you. You didn't get here by yourself. Your sins, your anger, your enslaving my people, that was planned by me. If I went to the New Testament, to Acts chapter 5, and you could read about Ananias and Sapphira in verses 1 to 11, the sin there was planned by God. So that the church understood that even if they thought they were keeping secrets, God knew what they were. And God was so serious about the orders that He had given, about telling the truth particularly, that He was going to discipline them, and He was going to make them an example so that God's knowledge and His power and His justice and His mercy were seen. All my strengths and all my gifts were planned. In Genesis 1 and 2, God describes what He did, how He created us. He planned us out. He planned out what He was going to ask of us and what He was going to give us. He put me where He wants me, even if I don't want to go there. If you turn to Jeremiah chapter 1 and you read verse 5, before you were born, I knew you, and I called you to be a prophet. But I'm young. They won't listen to me. When I'm talking, they will listen to you. But I can't go. You're going. In Isaiah chapter 44, verses 28, and then across the chapter 45 to chapter 45, verse 1, God says about Cyrus, Persian king. Cyrus is my shepherd. He's going to rebuild Israel, Judah particularly. He's going to do that. He's going to take money from his treasury and he's going to build my temple. He's going to build my city. He's going to restore my people to their homes. Cyrus didn't even know who he was. The Hebrew couldn't even pronounce his name. It comes out Kurus. God knows, and He puts people where He wants them. He put Nebuchadnezzar where He wanted him, in Daniel chapter 2, and then again in Daniel chapter 4. He put Nebuchadnezzar where He wanted him. Daniel provided something that embarrassed him, told him about this great statue and how it was going to rule the world. It represented him, and the head represented him, but it got squashed. It was going to get squashed. It wasn't going to last. And then in chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar said, "You will worship what I tell you to worship." Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, "No, sir, not going to." Nebuchadnezzar said, "That's it, you're dead." Threw him in the fire. They walked out and didn't even smell like smoke. Nebuchadnezzar said, "Good night, my hands are tied. There's nothing I can do. Anybody had better who speaks against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had better beware, because they're in trouble." Nebuchadnezzar didn't listen. But he had said to him. And God used him. God leads me in the paths that he wants me to go. Even if those paths are strange. If you were to turn to 2 Samuel chapter 24, there you would find verse 1 saying, "God was angry with Israel, and so he moved his servant David to take a census of the people." God had said, "You take a census of the people," that's sin. God moved David to sin so that God could use that sin to discipline his people. And David, mind you. All these things are things that God has done. Why does he still find fault? He can do it. Potter has the right to work with the clay. He can make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor out of the same lump of clay. Because it's his. He can do what he wants. He has a plan, and he can work with that plan to bring his glory, to bring honor to himself. Well, if God has planned that, well, let's move on. Let's move on to involvement. "You formed my inward parts. You are marvelous in your works. My soul knows that very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowered parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book all things were written, all the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them." Everything about me, including my sins, I was created by your hand. Pharaoh, we saw. Jeremiah, we saw. I was created by you, by his hand, for the purpose of whatever he wanted me to be. "I will praise you," the psalmist says, "for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." Well, I'm made in a way that's beyond my comprehension. I don't understand genetics. I don't understand the way muscles work. It's beyond my comprehension. It's beyond most, if not all, doctors' comprehension too, mind you. But what about the fearfully? Well, you see, we look at fear and we say fear means I'm scared. The idea of fear means I have something to be scared of. I'm made in such a way that I need to respect the one who made me, because if he could make me, he can unmake me. If he can make me, he can do whatever he wants with me. So I need to recognize that I'm in submission to him. He rules over me. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. He says to me, "This is what I did." And you need to be respectful of that. That's why I gave you commandments. That's why I give you laws. I did not make myself. I did not prepare myself. God did it, working in me. I am God's construction for his use. In Romans chapter 9, you'll see it. Why does God say, "Jacob I have loved and Esau I have despised"? Why does God say that? Isn't it unjust? Jacob was at least as bad a sinner as Esau. Why? I have the right. I made them. I made them so that I could show you that while Esau may seem to be the very successful one, and Jacob won't be quite so successful as his older brother, but Jacob's going to be the one that I work with, because I want to, because I have a different plan, Jacob's going to be the one that I respect because I'm going to work with him and I've chosen to. Because people are going to look at it and say, why would you pick him? And the answer is because I'm merciful. Because I'm going to change his name. Remember when they're wrestling and Jacob won't let go of him? And he says, your name will no longer be Jacob, which means supplanter or deceiver. It will be called Israel, a prince with God. The prince wasn't the next guy in line for king. He was the warrior who had the king's back in battle. You will be a prince with God. You'll be my bodyguard. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret. You know all about me and what I'm capable of. When I was skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth, your eyes saw my substance, being yet unformed. And in your book they were all written, the days that were fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. What's it mean to write them? Let's go back to that play I talked about. The playwright writes the script. This is what's supposed to happen. This is what's going to happen because I'm the boss of this. This is what's going to happen. This is what you're going to do. I don't care if you like the part or not. This is what you're going to do. When as none of those days were written, the days were fashioned. None of them existed. He had written them out for me. Because God's in control of everything. And I must underline, including my sins. Now that brings up a problem. If God planned out my sins, doesn't that make God responsible for my sins? Well, in Romans 9, God says no. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will use you for whatever I want to use you for. I will plan, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, before the foundation of the world to redeem you from all those sins that you're going to commit. And I will care for you, and I will pay for them for you, but I will do it when I give you repentance. I will not do it before then. So you will not be considered sinless, even though I have decreed before the foundation of the world, the day is fashioned for me. Even though I've created you and I've planned on the sins, and I planned on redeeming you and forgiving your sins, I'm not going to do it until the day I have chosen to do it. The day that I give you repentance. And if I have forgiven your sins before the foundation of the world, in my opinion, in my plan, who changes God's plans? Nobody. Not even God. So your sins are there. But Paul says in Romans 6, shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? Of course not. We live righteously. We strive to be righteous. We repent of our sins because that's what God uses to demonstrate his justice and his mercy, his discipline of us. All those things that you sin each day, God remembers them. And God's going to use them. Eventually, you're gonna have to be disciplined for them. All those times you've gone over the speed limit and enjoyed your going over the speed limit, and someday you're going to get a ticket. You deserve it. But it can be forgiven. But it's still sin. And so God is calling you to repent in order that by that repentance you demonstrate his Spirit's work in you, and you demonstrate that he is prepared to forgive you. Your sins are not something that he doesn't see. But neither can you say, because God plans to forgive me, it doesn't matter. Think of David and Bathsheba. Did the fact that God had planned to forgive David's sin change the death of the child? Did it make Bathsheba happy? The fact that God had planned perhaps to forgive her sins, though that's not clear. No, the discipline is still there. The discipline is still there, and our sins still matter. But God in his mercy will forgive them. You read Matthew 25, and you listen to that picture of judgment. The sins are still there, but they're forgiven. Then there's the turn. The commentators all say, and those who love Psalms too much, say that every psalm, in order to be a psalm, has to have a turning point. So here's the turning point. Lord, you've done all these things. These are all your doings. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men. They speak against you wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Yahweh, who hate you? Do not I loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with a perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. Wait a minute, psalmist. Who's in charge of this? Are you in charge of this? Is there a problem here? I've just said in the psalm, all of these things, your thoughts are precious to me. Their sum is great. If I could count them, there'd be more than I could possibly count. Oh God, would you do something that's consistent for a change? That's what he's saying. Don't I hate them with a perfect hatred? Isn't hatred God's job, not mine? Isn't condemning somebody for his sins God's job, not mine? I can plead with God to give him repentance. I can plead with God to show his justice. But I can't very well say, that guy that just cut me off on the freeway, God, let him lose control of the car and kill him now. I can't do that. And you see, there's another turning point in the psalm, in verse 23. Because the psalmist has realized something on the basis of what he said up to verse 18. He's realized something. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there's any wicked way in me. If I may use an interpretation of that. Oops. I just realized that all the things I've been talking about as being sins, all of the rebellion against you, all of the thought that I could do things and should do things because I understand what's right and wrong means that I'm rebelling against you too. And I'm no different than they are. Lord, teach me what's wrong with me too. I'm a sinner. Don't abandon me. Use me for your glory. Discipline me. I am my own worst enemy. Romans chapter 7. I am my own worst enemy. Discipline me, but don't throw me away. Don't destroy me. Forgive me. Correct me, purify me to demonstrate your mercy. Purify me to demonstrate your justice. Don't let me stay in sin, but correct me so people say, you used to do this, but you don't do it anymore. How come? Well, I learned that it was wrong. And God gave me the strength to stop doing it. In fact, he forced me to stop doing it. Make me an object of justice, but discipline me in mercy, not condemn me. Change me. Forgive me my sin. Write my name in the book that is called the Lamb's Book of Life in Revelation 13, verse 8. Use me as an example of what you have planned. So what is our confidence? That God has promised and works continually in his elect, not just in his world. He created them. He maintains them. He's involved with them. He's never without them. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 19 and 20, the Holy Spirit dwells in you and rules in you and disciplines you. Show that, Lord, to your glory. Demonstrate what you had planned to do, according to Ephesians 1, chapter 1, verse 4, before the foundation of the world, in what you do with me. Bow with me in prayer. Lord, before you we come. We do not understand all of what you do. We can see some broad applications. We wish you wouldn't do it that way. But you've determined what way you can do it and what way you will do it. And you have said, it is my use of you. Make us content to be your servants and to accomplish the things that you have wanted us to do, even if we'd like to do them a little bit differently. And Father, give us the grace to change, that the Spirit's work in us would sanctify us, that we would no longer be the sinners we were. For Jesus' sake we ask this, and we plead. We plead with you, Lord. We plead with you that we would pray the same prayer that you have taught us to pray, the way you taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.